focused on the descriptions of love, and those are found in the verses of 4 through 7. We are studying this as a reminder of the kind of love that Christ calls us to have. This love should mark us as followers of Jesus Christ. If we truly are following Jesus, when someone encounters us, they get to know us, they should see this type of love in us, and really whether they know us or not, whether when they encounter us, this should kind of just pour out of us. Jesus said that we would be known as disciples if what? If we loved one another. And just to make sure that there were no loopholes in this command, in the great commandment, he said, when you love God and love others, the very word for love that he used in, if you are my disciples, you will love one another, it's the same word. It's the agape, the Greek word for love, which is agape. So Jesus says, in effect, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, you got to love everybody that's not yourself, but you still got to love yourself, isn't that right, honey? Yeah, with the love of Christ. Yeah, so basically, there are no loopholes in how God tells us to love. Recall that the definition of agape love is the highest form of love that one can display. It is God's love that he showed for us when he laid down his life for us. It's a selfless love, and it points to God as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now that we know what it is, we need a description. It's one thing to know what something is, but now we have to know how to walk it out. And that's where verses 4 through 7 come into play. These verses tell us how to walk out the command to love. So let's read the descriptions together, beginning in verses 4 through 7. Then we're going to go back and pick up where we left off last week in verse 5. So beginning in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. Yours may say things a little differently, but this is the New King James Version. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now let's go ahead and stop right there for just a second and talk about the obvious. We're looking at the bar right now. This is the bar that we're shooting, that we are to shoot for. I realize that there's not a person in here that is hitting this on all points, including and especially your pastor. But this is what we're to aim for. There's an old saying, if you shoot for the stars, you just might hit the moon. Well, that would be good if you could jump that high, right, to the moon. It's the same thing. We're shooting for the stars here. This is where we want to get to. This is where we want to be. We're all on different places on this ladder climbing up to the Lord's bar for us for love. But I want to say to you this morning that we can do it. God wouldn't tell us to do something if he didn't know that we could do it. And that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit to make sure that we can accomplish those things that we could not otherwise accomplish in our own strength. And that is called grace. So let's go ahead. Before we move ahead, so last week we stopped in verse 5 where it says, does not behave rudely. I gave one example of being rude by requesting that we do not take God's name and title as something ordinary and mundane, as if his name was just another word of exclamation. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how you did this week, because you would also be telling me that you do this all the time, okay? But I want to encourage you to practice this. Being mindful of not saying God's name, like, oh, it's hurtful. It's behaving rudely towards God. And if there are other believers around, I would hope that it would probably sting them in the heart too. So we're going to especially practice that. And Christians of all people, should not use God's name in a mundane, ordinary, rote way. There's nothing ordinary about God's name. The times that we should use it is when we are adoring him, when we are praising him, and when we are talking about him in a good manner. You guys with me? Amen. Well, we didn't have time but another way of behaving rudely is also talking harshly to others. Instead, let our speech be filled with humility, gentleness, and kindness. If you're prone to using profanity outside the church, I realize that inside the church, everybody can put on their best behavior for 60 minutes. Outside in the church, in the world, we got to watch the words that come out of our mouth. And that means profanity as well. Christians, this is one area where God really, really wants to kind of put the screws down a little tighter. Because we represent God in all that we do and all that we say. If we are using profane words out in public or even in private, it dishonors God. Just straight up, it dishonors Him. I want to encourage you to use words that bless, use words that encourage. Don't use words that curse, and this includes profane words. Y'all with me? All right. I had to talk about that this morning, and I got a little story to share with you regarding profanity. It's a little story about John Wesley. John Wesley once had for a traveling companion an intelligent and agreeable officer in conversation. But there was one serious drawback, his profanity. He's riding with a sailor, I guess. When they changed vehicles, Wesley took the officer aside, and after expressing the pleasure he had enjoyed in his company, he said that he had a great favor to ask the soldier. The young officer replied, "I will take great pleasure in obliging you, for sure. So go ahead and ask me anything." "Then," said Wesley, "as we have to travel together some distance, I beg that if I should so far forget myself as to swear, that you will kindly reprove me." The officer immediately saw the motive and felt the force of the request and, smiling, said, "None but Mr. Wesley could have made a reproof in such a manner. It worked like a charm," goes the story. Okay, so now let's go ahead and move on in our study. Look at verse 5 again. Love does not seek its own. Sometimes it's good to invert or rephrase a statement to understand it best. And so in this verse, love does not seek its own. We could translate it to say, love seeks to put others first. This describes selflessness. Can everyone say selflessness? Selflessness. To put others first does not mean that you have to be a doormat or you have to let people walk all over you. But there needs to be a balance led by the Holy Spirit regarding how we submit to others. The opposite of selflessness is selfishness. Selfishness. How many times does drama unfold when people are behaving selfishly? Almost all arguments, whether with loved ones or strangers, friends, occur because of an issue of selfishness. Let's look at Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Keep your finger back there on 1 Corinthians. We'll be going back to it. It reads, "A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit." Notice this. "And the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other. So you shouldn't do whatever you want to do." When we are selfish, we are opposing God's will. And what is perhaps even scarier is that God opposes us when we are selfish. I don't know about you or me. I don't cherish the idea of God opposing things I do. It says clearly here that the Spirit is set against us when we are selfish. When we are selfish, we are opposing God's will. Elizabeth Elliot had speaking on this one day, spoke on the subject of selfless love to an audience that included some young children sitting right in front of her. As she spoke, she wondered how she could make this plan to them so that they could apply it. Later, she got a letter from one of those children, a 6-year-old boy, who wrote, "I'm learning to lay down my life for my little sister," speaking of selflessness. "She is to take a nap in the afternoon. I don't have to take a nap. But she can't go to sleep unless I come and lay down beside her. So I lay down with my little sister." That boy is learning to love. That's agape love. If husbands and wives as well as children would apply this verse as that little boy did, our homes would be free of conflict. selfishness. Whenever there's drama in a home, or there's contention or something going on between spouses or parents and kids, there is an element of selfishness in there. And if we can deal with the selfishness, we can deal with the conflict. Begin dealing with the selfishness. Another thing regarding selflessness, before we move on, let me add as a word of caution. Don't think that being selfless means that you're to continue enabling someone in their sin. Do not be an enabler or enable someone's bad habits or their constant poor choices. There is a time to help them, and there is a time to let God deal with them, to let them hit the bottom, because sometimes only at the bottom is the only place they look up. To continue to enable someone in their sin or their poor choices really is an act of unlove, because they continue on in that behavior, never repenting truly of what they've done. Biblical repentance says, God, I'm sorry. And they turn and they go the other way. Worldly repentance is, I'm sorry because I got caught. And that usually is not enough to change behavior. If you truly love someone that is constantly making poor choices, be prayerful about whether you should continue enabling them or you should let God deal with them. God is a gentle God. Sometimes his knocks are a little firm, but they always come from a place of love. They always come from a place of love. So I just wanted to kind of talk about that for a second. Look at verse 5 again. Love is not provoked, nor does love provoke others. We talked about this a little bit this past year. It kind of has to deal with offenses. Don't let Satan use you by getting offended at something someone says or does to you that really, in the big scheme of things, is petty. As I presided over Susie's funeral last week, I had that thought about, when I die, when my time comes, is it really going to matter the little things I got so bent out of shape about? I was thinking about Susie, and I'm like, man, she's in heaven experiencing glory. Anything, any kind of offense, I don't care how bad it was, it's all so earth. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to keep looking up, meditating on those things that are good and holy. Hey, let the small stuff go. Let the petty stuff go. Quit letting it get under your skin and letting your buttons get pushed. It's just in the scheme of things, it's just not going to matter. It's going to burn up. And that's, so don't let yourself become provoked. One pastor writes, some people make everyone around them walk on eggshells. They're easily offended. You can elbow the person next to you. No, don't do that. You can step on their foot, though. One little thing that doesn't go their way, and kaboom, they use their temper to intimidate and to punish. When you confront them, they say, sure, I have a bad temper, but at least I get it all out and it's over in a few minutes. Have you ever heard anyone say that before? So is a nuclear bomb. But look at the devastation it leaves behind. When you're angry, usually you're not being very loving. When you become offended or angry at what someone did to you, this presents a great time to practice forgiving and blessing. Remember those little gems from just a couple weeks ago? Forgive and bless. I tell you, if we can make this a part of our everyday pattern of life, our lives will be richer for it, and so will those around you. Now, we are not to be provokers either. Do you still have a finger in Galatians 5? If you don't, we'll have it on the screen. Mackenzie, do we have that? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We need to be mindful of the words and the tone we use when speaking to others, whether in person or in text or emails. We even need to be mindful of our silence. How many have gotten a text before and there was nothing but silence in the response? And in your mind, you're like, wow, did I say something that offended them? Are they mad at me? Maybe the appearance is that the person being silent, they want to send that message that, hey, I'm just going to be silent on you, and you need to know that I'm angry. That's so petty. That's so petty. That's not the way to communicate, as my wife is teaching me. Thank you, honey. My wife is a great communicator. I am not so much always. We need to be mindful of the silence text. And y'all all know what I'm talking about here, don't you? You don't agree with what someone writes in a text and you just go silent, sending them the message you're angry or offended, or they're not even worthy of a reply. You may not mean that at all, but that's the message that could be interpreted. If there's a chance someone may misinterpret what we text or type or what we don't text or type, pick up the phone and call. How many arguments and problems have been caused by a misunderstanding of a text or an email? Most of them, that's right. All of us in here have had experience with that. It takes 2 seconds to pick up the phone and call them. Don't be a provoker and push people's buttons to see if you can get them mad. That's not loving and it certainly doesn't please God. Let's move on. Thinks no evil. This is better translated. Keeps no records of wrong. How many have that in their Bible? Keeps no records of wrong. The word there for think actually is a Greek word used for accounting of someone who writes down records in a book and then keeps them for safe storage. That's the word behind the word thinks. If your translation says keep no records of wrong, they're saying exactly what that word means. A pastor told this funny story. One married man said to his friend, "You know, every time my wife and I get into a conflict, she gets historical." His friend said, "Historical? Don't you mean hysterical?" "No, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done in the whole history of our marriage." Married people, if you want to stay happily married, don't bring up the wrongs committed by your spouse. Especially if you've moved past the wrongs, you're over the issue, you've forgiven each other, you've healed, let it go. Let it stay dead. You know what I call resurrected wrongs? I call them zombie thoughts. Because once upon a time they were dead, now they're living and walking around again, but they're still dead somehow. Those are zombie thoughts. If you want to have a happy marriage or happy relationships with someone, quit bringing up the wrongs from their past. Get past it. Where are we at here? Zombie thoughts. I'm sorry. Warren Wiersbe, has anyone heard of Warren Wiersbe before? Pretty famous theologian. Said he once knew a man who actually kept a written list of the rotten things people had done to him. He also said that that man was one of the most miserable people he had ever known. Many people keep mental lists of the slights they have suffered, he writes. They never get over what happened in the past. They dwell on it, they live in it, they ferment in it. And as a result, they let the past shape their present and their future. How sad. But true love has a bad memory of wrongs done to it. He writes, "Love is quick to hit the delete key." I like that. Love is always ready to say, "I'm putting that in the past and I'm not going to bring it up again." Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Selfless love does not take delight in the things that are offensive to God. It does not rejoice when trouble or problems befall each other. And even when they result from the person's own foolishness or iniquity. The things we saw last week are a perfect example of this. I'm talking about the riots on Capitol Hill. Now, before anybody got hurt, I just want to share my sin with you, if you will, if you'll let me. When I walked into the room and saw it on the news, I was actually a little bit happy. I was like, good. All those folks that rioted in the summer, now we're going to give some of the leaders of those riots or that permitted them to go on, give them a taste of their own medicine. In fact, I hope a couple of them in there, I hope they catch a couple of them and string them up. Those are my thoughts. And I don't mean kill them. I mean, you know. Yeah, it sounded that way, didn't it? No, I never wish that for anybody to die, ever. And my loving wife quickly pointed out to me, that's the wrong attitude. We need to be praying for these people. And the Holy Spirit confirmed that immediately when he convicted my heart. I was not loving. I was delighting in someone's suffering. And even if they were, some of them were my enemies, that is not the heart that God calls us to have. I repented before the Lord. Lord, forgive me. That's not the love that you showed me. In fact, your word says that while I was an enemy, you gave your life for me. Forgive me for my hypocrisy. We've got to pray for them. We've got to let God be the judge so that we're able to guard our own hearts and keep our own hearts healthy. When we open a door in any way to the enemy and he's able to come in, he comes in and brings his poison and he brings in other rotten fruit with him. But we have to guard our hearts and mind. And one of the ways that we do it is not to take delight when people suffer for their sins. Now, I'm not saying that there should not be justice. But I'm not saying that we delight when they're executed. We should be praying for their soul. Praying that God would awaken their spirit. And that they would be saved by grace through faith. And that that gift would be offered to them. We need to be careful in our hearts towards things that are not the way God would handle it. And as far as rejoicing in the truth, we need to always rejoice when the truth is brought out. In any way, the truth is the Lord's. Jesus said, I am truth. When truth rises above the ashes, that is what we should celebrate. That truth has been shown. And sometimes, as if you ever saw the movie, You Can't Handle the Truth. Hey, if you can't handle the truth, then you need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord why it is that you can't handle the truth of the situation. Because maybe our theology has become a little skewed, or else we're just ignoring some of the things the Bible says. Are you guys with me? Let's look at verse 7. Bears all things. This is in the present tense, means not just once. It needs to be an ongoing practice, an ongoing way of life. The word bear here, this is interesting. The word for bear is all thing in the Greek actually means to cover, like a roof. And it protects the things from the outside, but it also protects things that are on the inside. And remember here that, so the point is to remember here that love covers all things. Remember what we spoke about last week, where love covers a multitude of wrongs? I want to look at another instance where love will cover. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. The word love here is agape love. It's the very kind of love we're talking about. It's talking about bearing. It's talking about covering. So husbands, cover your wives. Just as Christ also covered the church and gave himself for her. It would not be wrong to read this verse in that way. The Greek word again is agape. And let me propose this to you husbands. If we love our wives with agape love, as we are commanded. Then we are called to be their covering, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We are called to make them feel secure and protected in these three areas. Now guys, there's something here, you're kind of getting a little stiff. Just relax. We don't all do this perfectly. But let me share something with you. There is a proven emotional link between fibromyalgia and a woman not feeling safe and protected. In other words, she has not been loved with agape love. Sometimes that love can be the covering of a father as they're growing up. They did not have the unconditional and selfless love of a father. And the medical field has made a connection between fibromyalgia, which is predominantly found in women. And by the way, it's growing. It's growing. There are women sitting in here today that probably have been given that diagnosis. Really, the diagnosis for fibromyalgia is that we don't know what it is. It's a big fancy word for we have no idea what it is or what's even causing it. And they begin throwing some stuff at it. But other doctors have made the link. Now, I'm not saying this is the cause if you're experiencing any of those symptoms of fibromyalgia. I'm not saying this is what has caused it. But I'm saying that there may be a link between a father or a husband that has not loved you with agape love in one of the three areas of physically loving you, spiritually loving you, and emotionally loving you. Just something to think about, and maybe if you are prone to research those things, it's something that you would want to look up. John MacArthur has this to say about this verse, and I like this, and love bears all things like a covering, is what he writes. By protecting others from exposure, ridicule, or harm, even when a sin is certain, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm to the guilty person. Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. Therefore, genuine love does not gossip or even listen to gossip about a person's misfortunes. Kind of interesting to think about. Look at verse 7b. Love believes all things. This tells us that love sees the best in others or gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. It involves choosing to believe the best about them, not the worst. Sometimes when your trust has been violated in the past or someone has hurt you, it can become hard to believe the best about others. I believe that. I've seen that before. Nevertheless, God commands us to love in such a way that we think the best about others, about their intentions, their words, and their characters first, before they have to prove it through evidence. Now, we're not to be blind and dumb and gullible at everything someone tells us. We are to weigh motives and be discerning. Listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance and then act accordingly. To believe all things means to give someone the benefit of the doubt when you have perceived a wrong. Feel free to say ouch if this rock hits you. I'm just going to say ouch right now and let it stand for all these. This rock has hit me on every one of these. Maybe someone didn't do something on purpose. You ever thought about that? Maybe they didn't do it on purpose. Maybe they were not actually trying to hurt you. Thinking the best about people means, could it be that someone was not looking at you at all when their head turned your way? They didn't even wave at me. They were looking right at me. Is it possible that that wasn't a dirty look at all? You see the way he looked at me? Maybe he got a pain in his knee or something right at that time. But oh, the devil's right there. You see the way they looked at you? They don't like you. Is it possible, or let me put it this way, perhaps they didn't mean to offend you, nor were they even aware that they did. Do you think that's possible? That could be true some of the time. Maybe we should give people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you're not actually being rejected or mocked. Perhaps you misunderstood something. Someone said instead of believing, they meant what you heard. I'll say that again. Perhaps you misunderstood something someone said, and instead of believing, they meant what you heard. This happens to preachers all the time. People will hear something that the preacher says and just automatically assumes the worst without even checking with them. They don't believe the best. You know, when I first got here, Jay, I'm going to brag on you for just a second because I like you. When I first got here, one of my first messages was I was talking about healing, and I said something that could have been taken the wrong way. In fact, the very words I said wasn't what I believed. It just came out of my mouth. And it wasn't too, I mean, maybe with hours, maybe the next day or something. Jay called me up and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I just want to ask you something. You said this. Is that what you really believe? And is that what you meant? I don't think it is, but that's what I heard." Y'all, that is the way to handle. That is the way to handle something that you may have misheard. I wish that was true I wish that was true all the time. Let me just put an open door out there. If I ever do something or say anything, because of my love for you and this church, if it's ever perceived as like, wow, he's mad at me, he's rejected me, he's angry with me for something, hey, just come and ask me. Because it's probably a misunderstanding. And when we fail to talk, and this goes for your own relationships, when you fail to talk, the devil is going to jump in the middle and say, "I'll talk for you." Yeah. Woohoo! And he begins talking to both sides. And next thing you know, because of selfishness and because of pride, there's war. Yeah. May it never be. So my door is always open, but I want to especially exhort husbands and wives. If there's ever a chance that you could be wrong, go to the other person and say, "I may be wrong, but this is what I heard. This is how I felt. Can you help me understand?" 9 times out of 10, that's going to solve every quarrel before they get started. Because every time we fail to do that, we take one little brick. That's right. Here comes the story. We take one little brick and we put it down between the spouses. And over the years, we keep adding bricks, one after another, of contentions that were never resolved, of misunderstanding, of offenses. And next thing you know, there's a big old wall in between the marriage. It never would have got there if you just come together. Say, "I may be wrong. This is what I heard. This is how I felt." You guys with me? All right. Here's some free marriage counseling 101. You don't even have to pay for it this morning. Verse 7, hopes all things. Love is not pessimistic, but shows a godly optimism. Agape love hopes for what is good for another and doesn't give up on them. Agape love hopes that all will turn out well. That love will hold on to hope until all possibility of such result has vanished. This also goes for our hope in God. We must hope in the things that He has promised. We must put our hope in His goodness. And there is an element of trust in that kind of love for God. We must trust God even when the things don't appear to be going well. Has anybody had to wrestle with something like that over the past couple months? All right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Maybe you've been praying for your kids and you're not seeing the results that you were hoped for. But God promises, He promises that as you lead them up in righteousness, they will not depart from it. So you got to put your trust in God that He's got them, that His angels are going to lift them up when they're out of your presence. You got to hang in there and believe God at His word and keep confessing His word. Now, I do want to say this, and we're nearing the end. If you're in a situation that is a a wrong or a tough situation, and you're someone is hurting you, or they're doing something and it's constantly going on, this verse is not speaking to you that you should stay and endure it, that you need to keep on taking the punches one after another. This is talking about having hope in someone that it's going to change for the better, that they're going to change, that God is working in their life. But it doesn't mean that you gotta stand there and take the punches. That's not what this means. When it says hopes all things, you can hope all things from a safe distance as well. Are you guys hearing me? I had someone, I was preaching on this years ago, and someone was in a really tough situation, and they came to me and said, "Hey, Rob, I know that love is supposed to endure and hope all things and just hang in there, but this is going on in my life. Am I just supposed to stay in there and take it?" And I told him, "No. No. You do not need to stand in there and take it. Yes, you need to keep loving that person. Loving them and praying for them that God will change their life. That God will renew them. That they'll fall in love with Jesus. But you don't need to stand in there and take the verbal abuse and even the physical abuse at times. You don't need to. That is not what God is calling you to do in this situation. It doesn't speak to this verse. And if you guys, if anybody would care to challenge me on this outside of the service, I would love to talk about this, because I don't believe that God calls us and tells us to stand in there to take abuse. This kind of abuse in that situation. Have I lost anybody? Is everybody with me so far? All right. Endures all things. And this ties into what I was just talking about. In the secular Greek, hupomeno, that's this word for endure. It was used of an army's holding a vital position at all cost. Every hardship and every suffering was to be endured and to hold the position. This attribute of love means that the believer endures patiently and triumphantly and is not passively putting up with the deluge of difficulties. We are enduring with hope. To endure all things concerning agape love is the essence of parenting, of marriage, of being part of a church family, and dealing with people in everyday life. We are to endure because we love. It's not the other way around, that we love because we're enduring. This is the substance of long-suffering. So I want to conclude here. Pastor, how do I get to the place where I love like this? Because I certainly don't feel like it. In fact, all the points that you hit on it, I'm not doing so well. I'd raise my hand probably across the board and everything. But as I talked about at the beginning of the message, this is where God wants us to aim for. This is what we're to shoot for. And there are two practical ways that we can grow in our love. And it doesn't get more simple than this. The first is, we have to practice. We're not going to wake up one morning and we suddenly have all the abilities to perform these. It's just not going to happen. And if you think it is, you're just going to grow old and die, and it's still never going to happen. What we practice is what we do when it counts. We need to go through verses 4-7, and we need to practice them. And by the way, we practice these things because it's not always easy. God wouldn't tell us to do these things if they just life was easy. Life is difficult. It gets hard, and we practice these things. And the next thing is, we must spend time in prayer. And I know you hear this every week, and you probably heard it now and just went right through one ear and out the other. Prayer is the only place that we're going to grow in love. When we commune with God and have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that is when God starts massaging our heart. We can be the greatest Bible scholar in the world, and I think it's vitally important to memorize Scripture. The Holy Spirit will speak to us through Scripture. It can change our lives. It can change and renew our minds. It's what the Bible tells us in Romans 12. Prayer in the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. A devoted time of prayer is the only place that we are going to grow in our love. As we rub up against the Lord and the Holy Spirit, love is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit. When we rub up against the Holy Spirit, we love on Him and let Him love on us. His love is going to grow in us. It just is. Our hearts are going to transform. That is the only way. Practice in prayer. And you will see God do amazing things in your life. Especially when it comes to love. When we practice and we're praying. And I'm not talking about a 2-minute prayer every day.